Well, tonight we're going to be talking about something. It's kind of going to be a review of things we've covered in the past and looking at it also from a little bit different perspective. As you know, we've talked about what I call the four pillars of spiritual growth, and they are prayer, which is primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, which is primarily private worship, and the Word, which is reading, meditating, confessing, and so forth. Now, we're not going to go back and review all of the reasons why those things are important because we've covered that in the past. We have a lot of teachings available. In fact, some teaching series, entire series available, covering these things and why this is so important. One of the things that we've stressed over the years in teaching about these four pillars is the fact that it does enable a greater anointing to flow through us. But we want to look at this a little bit more tonight and also from a little bit different perspective and talk about just a little while about why God wants us to grow. I'd like you to open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 14, Paul is praying and he says, "For this cause I," or he's writing about what he does. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, this is one of several verses we could use to identify the place of change. The prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word has nothing to do with moving God per se. But those, all four of those things are all about us because they bring about change on the inside of us. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word does not so much change the flesh as it starts with you in the realm of the Spirit. God's a Spirit, we're a Spirit, and the change takes place in the realm of the Spirit, in us. When we were born again, we weren't born again physically. We were born again spiritually. So therefore, God has given us tools that will impact us on a spiritual level, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. As we do those, there is a change that takes place on the inside of us. It is a spiritual change. Now, here's the thing, and I've shared this before. We can talk about what we do for God, and we can all do a lot of very good things for God, things that, you know, he says, you know, you can't even give a cup of cold water and lose a reward, okay? So we understand that we can do a lot of good things that God will be pleased with. But just because God is pleased with something we do does not mean we have changed the way he desires. And this is where a lot of Christians have confused this, I believe. Because there are a lot of churches that seem to be so focused on doing for God as opposed to changing for God. And so they develop a lot of programs to reach the community. Now, it's not wrong to do this, and it's not wrong to reach the community. But just doing those things does not mean that you're growing spiritually. And you know, we've talked about this in the past, and yet a lot of churches seem to be, again, so focused on, you know, we've got to get out there and we've got to touch people with the love of God. Well, you should, and there's nothing wrong with that. But just touching people with the love of God doesn't mean that you have conformed to the image of Christ. Just touching people and doing things for God does not mean you have changed spiritually. It just means you're doing something. The spiritual change comes as a result of doing what impacts us on a spiritual level. So when it comes to prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and again, we're not going to go into all the detail about what those things do. You can get the teachings that are available, and it will go into detail about these things. But if you don't do these things, you are not going to experience the change. And this, for some people, this almost, I've actually had people politely get upset with me by saying, if you don't do these things, you will not experience the change. And the reason they say that is because, well, maybe two reasons. Number one, they don't understand. And they haven't been taught. Or number two, they don't want to be accountable. And they're listening to somebody else who's telling them, well, your church attendance or your giving or you're doing good things, doing to others as you'd have them do unto you. You know, that's proving that you're changing. No, it's just proving you're doing something. But it's not proving you're changing. If you don't get into prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, you will not experience the spiritual change that God desires. Some people have said, have asked me, well, you're telling me that spiritually I'm not going to, you know, grow and develop if I don't, you know, pray in tongues. And it's like, well, you know, you can grow and develop, but there's only so far you can go. There's only so far the natural approach can go. In other words, you can read your Bible with a heart that is hungry for God, and you will experience some change. That's, you will. You can't help but not. But when it comes to experiencing the kind of change that God desires for us, we are only going to go so far in that change until we reach like a point to where there's only... When you do these others, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, it's like you are stepping into God's territory now. You are stepping outside the realm of human effort, you know, just reading the Bible and just listening to sermons. You are stepping outside the realm of human effort, and you're stepping into a realm of spiritual effort to where you are now addressing yourself directly on a spiritual level. And in doing this, you're giving God the opportunity to begin to move and work with you on a spiritual level. And when you engage in prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, what he's talking about here, about being strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Somebody might say, well, it doesn't say anything in here about praying in tongues or fasting. And so, no, you're right, it doesn't. I agree with you. But let's look at this from the perspective of the person who wrote this. You know, Paul, all right? And let's think about this from the perspective of the apostles' approach. To them, it was just a given that you did these things. This was how they lived. They were, well, they not only got in, the word they had at that time was the Old Testament, and God was giving them revelation out of the Old Testament, at the same time giving them revelation that they wrote, which became the New Testament. So you talk about meditation, they absolutely did. And when it comes to these other things, this was a part of their life. So for him to talk about being strengthened in the inner man, he's looking at it from the standpoint of, well, you just do these things. I mean, this is just what you do to grow spiritually. It's not a point of debate. And this is the reason he wrote what he did to the Corinthians, especially there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when he was talking about praying in tongues. This is just what you do. If you want to grow, if you want these kind of results, you have to do this. There's no substitute for this. And amazingly, when I've taught on these things in detail, there are some people who have tried to come to me and, well, no, you can do this, and it's an equal substitute. I mean, in the Bible college one time, we had a student that tried to explain that praying in your known language, like English or Chinese or whatever your known language is, was an equal substitute to praying in tongues. And, you know, we had to address that issue, and no, it's not. Because when you pray in tongues, you cannot pray amiss. You're praying the absolute perfect prayer. You cannot pray out of line. You are praying according to God's perfect will, exactly what he once prayed, and you're impacting yourself in a way that praying in the natural cannot impact you. Well, anyway, this place of change is in the realm of the Spirit. It's our spirit that is changing. This is one of the things that a lot of people get frustrated with, because they're wanting to see results on the outside without giving themselves time to change on the inside. And the change, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've got to have a real change, not just a born-again experience, but we've got to have a real change on the inside, a spiritual growth and development, before we're going to start seeing the change on the outside. Look over in Romans chapter 2. And talking here about the purpose for the change, it's not just a matter of a great anointing flowing through us so that blind eyes can be opened, the dead people can be raised, so that those who need devils cast out, we can cast out devils. It's not just about that. If you look here in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So what he's talking about here, again, briefly, he's saying, look, the Gentiles never had the law. Moses never came down the mountain and gave the Gentiles the law. He said, but when they do by nature the things contained in the law. In other words, they stop committing adultery. They stop stealing. They stop this. They start doing this. They start doing that. They do the things that God intended all along. He says, they become a law unto themselves. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is this, that on the inside of them, because they're now born again, there is a born again conscience coming forth out of their born again spirit that is, now look at this, where it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Not just the law written in their hearts, but the work of the law. You see this? In other words, let me rephrase it. He's saying they show that the law, now written in their hearts, is working in them to produce out of them what God desired all along. It's producing on the outside the proof that they've been changed on the inside. And he says, they do my nature. This new nature, this born-again spirit, this the life of God on the inside of them, they start living according to the principles that God's established. He says, it's proof on the outside that the law written in their hearts, or the nature of God, is at work in them, or it is growing, it is maturing, it's developing. And it's to the point that their conscience is bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. I remember when I was a kid and I read that, I thought it meant they were sitting around watching other people and accusing or excusing what other people were doing. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about their conscience, the conscience of their born-again spirit, their growing and maturing spiritually, so that when a thought crosses their mind about do this, their conscience will either accuse or permit that thought to become an action. Their born-again spirit will compare itself to that thought and say, whoa, hold on, get out of here. We're not acting on that because that's wrong. That's a sin. Well, how do you know it's a sin? Well, I'll tell you how I know. There's something in me that is saying we don't act like this anymore. We don't live like this anymore. There's something in me that's saying, no, don't do that. Well, are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure about that, because I never felt this way before I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So I know this is right. So thought, get out of here. I'm not acting on you. Now, I know that's kind of an elaborate way to explain it, but that's what he's talking about. In other words, what we're seeing is a growth process. Because, now think about this. He's saying their thoughts are being accused or excused. In other words, here comes a thought, and the new nature conscience has a gate right here. And that thought comes right up against it. And that conscience examines that thought, says, you're okay, you can pass. We'll do that. But then the other one, it says, you're not coming through. We're not acting on this. Now that sounds simple. Let me ask you a question. How many Christians do you know or have you known over the years that have done things and you sit back and you think, they should know better? Huh? Well, here's the thing. Technically, they probably do. There's probably the little something on the inside saying, what is wrong with you? But they haven't grown spiritually to the point to where their spirit is dominating their soul. And because the law written in their hearts is not working to produce spiritual growth, then they continue to do things that don't line up with the Word of God. And not only that, but they justify them. Have you ever been around Christians that do that? But I like it, but it feels good, but we're in love. I mean, whatever the situation would be. And they justify what they do. And yet, you and I both know that's not right. They shouldn't do that. Well, they're not doing what these Gentiles are doing that Paul's writing about here in Romans chapter 2. They are not doing what's necessary to grow spiritually so that the law of the Spirit of life in them produces that spiritual growth and maturity to where spiritually they are now dominating the soul. Spiritually, they're dominating their emotions. Spiritually, they're dominating their feelings. Spiritually, they are dominating Everything that is saying, but I want to go do this, but I want to do this, but I don't want to do that, but I want to, and on it goes. And every one of us can relate to this, can we not? And sometimes, think about this. How many of you have ever sat around and you just wanted to punch yourself out because of something you'd done, because of a way you'd acted? How many of you have ever sat around and maybe not literally, but at least figuratively, you just wish you could die? Because you can't figure out why I'm like this. Maybe I have a devil that needs to be cast out. Now, nobody here has to admit to any of this, but I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians that have shared these kind of things with me. Maybe I've got a psychological problem. Maybe I need, and all these issues on the inside, they get so frustrated with themselves. They just go so, and then you know what? Sometimes they just want to withdraw. They want to pull away from church. They want to pull away from everything because I'm no good to anybody. I can't do nothing right. Anybody ever felt like that? I have. Now, not lately. But I understand those feelings. You know, why is that? Why, you know, do we keep doing things like that? Well, it's because the soul is still dominating. The feelings, the emotions are still dominating the spirit. And we've got to get that reversed to where our born-again spirit, the life of God on the inside of us, is dominating the soul. Now, one of the things that I have found with some Christians is that, and this is kind of scary, it's almost like they don't want to change. Now, when I get around people like that, I kind of have to sit back and wonder, are you really born again? I mean, if you don't want to change, sometimes I think it's just talk, and sometimes I'm not too sure. But nevertheless, when it comes to our relationship with God, the one thing that some Christians think and express is that it's too hard, or that it's impossible, or I can never do it, or I'll never be like that. Here's the thing, you can be like that if you want. Now, the Word doesn't say it's going to be easy all the time because, you know, you fight the good fight of faith. But God has told us in His Word, you know, if you do these things, the change is going to come and you're going to be like these Gentiles in Romans chapter 2, to where your spirit is going to begin dominating your soul. And instead of giving in, you're going to be in control. Now, let me show you some things. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take this a step further. Let's look at kind of like an expanded version of Romans chapter 2, what we just read. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 17. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." In other words, don't be like people that are walking in the vanity of their mind. Okay, the vanity of their what? Not their spirit, but the vanity of their mind. All right, let's keep reading. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ," or in other words, this is not the pattern of Christ, "if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ." Now notice he's putting a kind of a disclaimer in here. He's not saying if you're born again. He's saying if you've heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. Okay, now, what is one way that we can hear him and be taught by him? Praying in the Spirit. And we've talked about that in the past. So what he's saying here, essentially in verses 20 and 21, is, you know, you're not going to be like these other people if you'll spend the time in the presence of the Lord doing the things that will produce the spiritual growth and maturity. Verse 22, "that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Or that you put off or lay aside or stop living by the things in the soulish realm which lead you in the wrong direction away from God. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, this verse, this is so powerful. Because, see, what we're dealing with right now, it's the lack of spiritual growth, but what comes with the spiritual growth? It is a whole different perception of what's going on in your life. You start seeing things differently. You start evaluating things differently, not from the realm of the soul, but from the realm of the spirit. He says, be renewed or be changed, be transformed in the spirit of your mind, the way of thinking, your pattern, your thought method, the entire way. See, when God in the Old Testament, he said, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're, you know, higher. He wasn't saying you can't know them. He's just saying when you have my life, when you have deity life, when you're God, the way you think about things, the way you review things, the way you examine things, the way you approach things is a whole lot different than the way you do on earth according to the soul and the man and man's way of thinking. Now, he's telling us here that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So he's saying, look, you need to change. You need to grow spiritually and you need to look at things differently. One of the biggest problems that a lot of Christians have when it comes to problems is the fact they haven't grown spiritually enough to start seeing the situation from God's eyes. They haven't grown enough to start seeing things from His perspective. And I'm just going to tell you right now, one of the hardest things in the world is to get Christians to believe they can change. Now, with some Christians, it's like they it clicks and they understand and they start doing these things to experience the growth. But with other Christians, it's like, you know, they hear it, but there's something, it's like the words are bouncing off somewhere and it's not sinking in. And then they fuss and they complain and they cry about, why isn't anything changing? Why is this always going wrong? Why is this? Why is that? It's like, you know what? I use myself as an example. I can remember the time when I fussed and I cried and I complained, God, why isn't this? Why isn't that? And how come the other? And I mean, I didn't cross the line into like arrogance with God. That's not smart. But what I just like a little baby, you know, oh God. But I fussed and complained. And over the years though, one of the things that I did was accept by faith that what I see in here is going to produce change in me. So I started doing things not knowing for sure how stuff was going to change. Now, I haven't arrived yet, okay? I'm still, you know, pressing toward the mark. But the way I look at things now, I mean, I can see a change in my approach from the way I used to be. And the way it is now, I look at things differently and I understand from His perspective in a way that I didn't understand. Well, see, this isn't just because I'm older. This isn't just because I read my Bible an extra day or two. It's because I have applied principles to my life to produce spiritual change. And the thing is, it worked for me, it worked for you too. It'll work for anybody that does this. Because these are, like, how many of you understand if I give you the screwdriver that I just used, it'll work for you the same way it worked for me? It's not going to look at you and say, uh-uh. If I give you the electric drill that I just used, if I give you the keys to my car, that car is not going to say, I don't know who you are. Jim, I know. Kathy, I know. But who are you? It doesn't care. Put the key in the ignition and off you go. It's the same thing with prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. It will produce the spiritual change and growth. Well, he continues here and says, you know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Or in other words, grow and mature spiritually so that you live according to the life that God has given you. Wherefore, or here's the proof of you doing this, or here's the result of the change. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, nobody has to admit this, but like husbands and wives, how many times has the sun gone down on your wrath? Let's move on. Hallelujah. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Part of this verse, part of what this verse 28 is talking about, is not simply a matter of breaking into people's homes and stealing, all right? It's a little bit deeper than that. It's about don't be a mooch. In other words, get a job, lazy man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication, this is not simply cussing, but it would be gossip. It would be slanderous talking, so on and so forth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I can share with you, I'll just testify a little bit about this part right here. Years past, there were things that I would have shared about somebody to somebody else. It wasn't gossip. It wasn't a lie. And it wasn't malicious in any way. It was just a statement of fact. But what God has shown me over the years is that there are some people who could handle such a story, and they'll look at it from God's eyes and His perspective relative to the need of that individual, but others would hear that story, and that individual, at least on the inside of them, would immediately be taken down a few notches. And they would have maybe not unforgiveness or something, but they would have just wrong feelings toward that person. And this is a part of this growth process, because God has shown me at times, He has said, there's no need to say that. Not here. Not in this setting. Even though it wasn't, you know, gossip or anything. I mean, just don't say it. So it's like, okay. So anyway, go on, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now what we're seeing here in this passage, this is one passage of several we could look at, but this is one passage that sort of amplifies what Paul was talking about to there over in Romans about the conscience, the born-again spirit, that conscience bearing witness with every thought as to whether or not that thought should be acted upon or tossed out the window. So we're seeing here, as your conscience, your maturing, growing, born-again spirit is developing more and more, these are the kind of things that are going to take place in your life. Now here's what's interesting. The more that you grow and develop, the more you're going to become conscious of what is evil speaking. What does that mean? Because to some people, they would say things, and in their mind, they don't think it's a wrong thing to say. I mean, it's really not a big deal. I could remember, no details, but on several occasions, people have been talking with me, and they start sharing things with me. And on the inside, I'm thinking, why in the world are they telling me this? If they were to tell this to some other people, I mean, that could create a situation here as far as the other people and their attitude toward this individual. But yet, they don't think there's anything wrong in saying this. Well, from God's perspective, that may well fall into this category of malicious communication or slander, see? But we don't think so. Well, but that's a part of the spiritual growth, because as we grow, we become more sensitive to the things of God's life and what He deems to be right and wrong. Okay, now I want you to see an Old Testament, call it a type and shadow of this passage. Look back over in Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. Because what we're seeing back over there, again, in Ephesians chapter 4, is the spirit dominating the soul. Well, in Psalm chapter 15, verse 1, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now this is a variation on the theme of what we just read over there in Ephesians. And you can see some similarities in this. And I'm not going to take the time to go in and break down all of these, you know, he that doeth this and he that don't, you know, doeth this over here. But what I want to point out is that this is representative of spiritual growth. Now, the very first thing he says in this, in the first verse, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then he goes on and says, well, people that are growing and maturing spiritually, okay? What this is telling us is that not only is spiritual growth and maturity the result, but the spiritual growth and maturity is taking us into a place, now look where it says, what it says here, of abiding in his tabernacle and dwelling in his holy hill. Or in other words, being in a place of constant awareness of his presence. Now listen, as Christians, we can all say, I know God's with me every day, and we're going to be right. But I have discovered, just really over the last couple of years, that there is a level of walk with God to where all I can do is tell you, okay? Because I didn't even understand this years ago when I heard certain people talk about it. I used to hear Dave Roberson talk about this, and I didn't really understand. I mean, by faith, I understood. But the reality of it, I didn't understand. Well, it's like I have begun, I've entered into, if you will, like just, I've just passed through the mist of it. I don't know how else to say this. But it's like you just become consciously aware of his literal presence with you all the time. And it's in a way that goes beyond words that can be used to describe it. It's kind of like, you ever seen Siamese twins? I mean, there are some that live here in Dayton. I've seen them every now and then. And, you know, you don't want to stare and be rude, and your heart goes out to people like that. But it's kind of like that. You begin to become aware of what Jesus was praying about there in John chapter 17 about, you know, one with us one with them. And so you begin to become more consciously aware of that oneness with Christ. And you become more consciously aware of what he likes and what he doesn't like. You become more consciously aware of his desires. You become more consciously aware of his voice. And if you look here at the end of verse 5, it says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. There's a song that used to be sung in Pentecostal churches. I'm sure it still is. And maybe some of you have heard it as well. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Okay, now, he says, if you do these things, you'll never be moved. Okay, what does that mean? Okay? It's not simply a matter of, let me say it this way. This might make more sense. Whatever happens on the external is never going to move you away from that place of intimacy with him. And that there's a type of intimacy that you can have when you get alone with him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the type of intimacy that you experience with him on a continual basis, day in and day out. He says, you're not going to be moved away by the circumstances. If you do these things, you're never going to be moved out of his presence. Why is that? It's because, okay, think of this example. Who would be easier to move away from a door so that you could walk through it? Barney Fife or Arnold Schwarzenegger? All right? Now, you become an Arnold, okay? You're not going to be moved by every wind of doctrine. You're not going to be moved by every wind of problem. You're not going to be moved by every adversity that comes along. And the thing is, you and I both know there are a lot of Christians, the first time, I mean, as soon as something upsets the apple cart, they get upset. I mean, it's like their life is crumbling, everything's falling apart, and in various degrees, they react that way. Well, here's the thing. When you are growing and maturing spiritually, it's not just the upsetting apple cart. I mean, somebody could come and take the whole cart, and you're not going to be moved because you know God's going to be able to replace that whole thing if necessary. Look over in Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, how many Christians do you know? Or maybe you've been in like this before. That is definitely not the theme of their life. Or it wasn't the theme of yours. All you did was see want in your life. Yet it says right here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall not want what? Well, if the Lord's your shepherd, what do you think a shepherd will give you? Whatever you need. the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, but you only have, you know, $17 in the bank. It doesn't matter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, but you don't have this and that and this other thing. It doesn't matter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, but you only have the shirt on your back. It doesn't matter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, but your family's all messed up. Doesn't matter. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, you're at a place to where you understand His lordship in your life. You understand Him as not just your Lord, your Savior, your Master, and everything else, but you understand Him as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But everything in your life is falling apart. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Now look at what he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You ever gone to bed at night and you can't sleep because you're all worked up over problems in life? You're not in the green pastures. Because when the Lord is your shepherd, He makes you to lie down in green pastures. And you're not going to be worked up. You say, oh, but Brother Martin, you know, you're talking way out there. And that is exactly my point. This is what I'm talking about. It is a concept that's way out there to most Christians, because most Christians don't understand this concept of spiritual growth. A lot of times we think we're growing because we're faithful to church attendance and so forth. That's not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, the result of spiritual growth, is reflected in part here in Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters. There's peace in that, if you will. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Part of what that's talking about is the comfort that comes with correction from the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, okay? There's comforting when He chastens you and corrects you with His rod and His staff. You say, well, how do you figure that? I want Him to chasten me when I'm wrong. Because you know how parents, kids act up, the parent's going to spank the kid, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And you're thinking, yeah, right. The Lord chastens us because whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I want Him to correct me. I don't want to stumble around in life believing wrong and doing wrong. I want Him to chasten me, because in that chastening there is comfort. Well, anyway, he says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You ever felt like everybody's against you? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. He says, He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine, meaning he doesn't chase him away. He ministers to you in the presence of your enemies. A lot of times we're looking for God to make all the bad people go away, and all the people that irritate us, make them go away. All the jerks, make them go away, God. God says, you know, I would rather prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. Now let's just create an image here that's not the exact explanation of this. But what happens when someone prepares a table? Don't you usually sit down and eat and have fellowship with them? Okay, think of it like this. God says, look, I know you are surrounded by enemies, but you know what? I'm going to set a table. Let you and me sit down, have a cup of coffee, and just fellowship with each other in the presence of your enemies. What happens when that takes place? Your attention is directed away from the enemies to the one with whom you're fellowshipping. He says, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm not going to go into all of what this means, but this is a powerful passage, and someday the Lord's going to turn me loose to teach on this, I know. But what we're seeing here is a confidence in your relationship with God, in that you know the external is irrelevant because of what's happening on the internal. Let's use a natural example here, okay? We take a look at everything that's happening in this ministry. And you look around in this sanctuary, and the sanctuary is not full tonight. It wasn't full on Sunday morning. In fact, it's never been full on Sunday morning. Yet, everything that we are doing in this ministry is pushing these walls to the limit. I mean, we're scrounging for space. We're looking for more room. Now, in discussions with people about, you know, we need a new facility, and it's not that we have a bad facility. This is a beautiful church. We just need more room to do everything God wants done. So in talking to people about it, I'm not inferring, you know, here or there, or just talking to some people. One of the things that's come up was, you know, how are you going to afford that? I mean, how are you going to afford to pay for a new place? And I think, you know what? I'm not too worked up over that. I'm not too concerned about that. And here's one, some of you firsthand, you know for a fact that God gave the Grace Christian Center property and a building free and clear. God, now listen, some of you know this. God moved on the hearts of a group of people to bring this to pass. So listen, every time we walk into this building, we're walking into a miracle. Every time that we pull into this parking lot, we're pulling in to a miracle parking lot. So all I have to do, I don't even have to be here. I can be at home, close my eyes, and I can see this facility. And I know God moves. I know He can bring it to pass. So when it comes to a new location, I don't have to sit around and fret and try to come up with a budget and go to bankers with proposals and so on. I don't have to worry about it. I know some way, somehow, it'll work out. I don't know the details. I'll let God work out the details. He can share with me later on if whatever He wants to tell me. He can do that. But that's just one example of what I'm saying here. In Psalm 23, He prepares a table before me. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all. It's like having a little dog. You know, like little dogs, puppies. You can't get them away from you. Everywhere you go, they follow you. Goodness and mercy are like these little puppies. They're going to follow you all the days of your life, no matter where you go. But as you have to grow spiritually into this understanding, into this, when you wake up in the morning, you know this. When you go to bed at night, you know this. Because your relation with Him is such, He is your shepherd, and you know He does all of these things for you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. This verse here is a verse that can be used to kind of sum up what I'm talking about. God, He's speaking in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11. It's a quote of a prophecy from the Old Testament. And God is speaking, and He says, and He's talking about after people become born again. He says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord." Now look at this. "For all shall know me from the least to the greatest." In other words, no matter what your stature is, no matter how rich or how poor, how popular, unpopular, how big a business, or I mean, it doesn't matter. From the least to the greatest, you'll know Him. And this is the point I want to make. You're going to know God. In this spiritual growth, you're going to know Him. And here's the thing. Some of you guys maybe have experienced this. There are Christians out there that say things like, "Well, you can never know God." It says right here, you'll know Him. Now, all of this about prayer, fasting, and worship in the Word. The more you do this, yeah, there is going to be anointing. Greater anointing is going to build up. And you'll start to do the works of Jesus. But the thing that God is really after is us growing and maturing spiritually into a greater conscious awareness of His presence, to know Him, to understand Him. When He talks about coming boldly before the throne of grace, there are a lot of Christians that don't understand what that means. When He says, "Come boldly before the throne of grace," there in Hebrews, He's talking about doing something that the Jews were told they could never do. Because that throne of grace is a reference to the mercy seat. And the high priest can only go in there once a year. You try to go in there any other time, you die. And the rest of the Jews, they could never go in there. Now all of a sudden they're getting this instruction, "Come into the place that was previously forbidden to you. Come boldly, because you're now accepted." As we grow and we mature spiritually, we can get into that place of, and all I can do is just say it, of literally feeling like we're with him. Like he's left his throne and come down here to be with us. This whole thing I'm talking about, this spiritual growth and maturity, you know what? It's an act of faith. To believe that what I'm sharing with you tonight is real. And there's so much more I can say. The growth that has taken place in me over the years has gotten me to a place in God, to a place in God that I never understood before. And now I understand why it's an act of faith. It's because you don't know what it's like to be there till you get there. Well, now that I'm at, you know, this place where I am, it causes me to kind of sit back and think, well, for crying out loud, I mean, if doing these things, and I could have done them more than what I've done them, but if what I've done of them has gotten me to this point, man, what is waiting for me is going to be incredible. And now, for the first time, I understand better where people like Kenneth Hagin walked in their relationship with God. Because before, it was like, okay, I know he's got this walk and I know he's got this relationship, but it just seems so unreachable to just always be talking to Jesus and carrying on. I mean, but now I understand how he got there. Now I understand, though I'm not there yet, I understand how he got there, and I understand that there's more waiting for me. But the thing is, every single one of you hearing this message, whether you're here live and in person, or you're hearing this recording, every single one of you, this is what is waiting for you. It is a place in a relationship with God where Jesus, he doesn't just become somebody that ascended up on high, he becomes somebody that is right there with you constantly as your best friend. I mean, when you go home, he's there waiting for you, and you know he will be there waiting for you. Now, I'm not saying you're going to see him with your physical eyes. I mean, it could happen. But what I'm saying is, it's like you become more aware of the spiritual realm than you do the natural realm. And I'm not to that point yet, but I'm catching glimpses of it to understand what's waiting for us, for anybody who'll do this. And the only thing I can do is tell you, since we have not experienced the fullness of what is to come, trust God's words in this. You've heard me expound tonight from God's word. Trust God's word in this, that it's going to happen for you. And that, I'm telling you, the day's going to come, if you'll do this, the day will come to where you're going to suddenly begin to realize, my goodness, some things have really changed in me. And you're going to become more consciously aware of him, of his presence, of the change that's taken place in you. And you're going to look back on all those times that you spent in prayer, fasting, worshiping the word. No matter how much or how little it was, you're going to look back on all those times and you are going to thank God that you did it. And it's going to encourage you to know there is so much more out there. Now that I've tasted this much, there is so much, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is so much more waiting for me. And you're going to start realizing that a lot of the arguments you used to have, like with mom, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife, kids, whatever, you're going to start seeing their irrelevance. You're going to start recognizing this thing here has really no value. There's no value in continuing this conversation right here. We're not talking about being rude. We're talking about understanding it from God's perspective. And you're going to start looking at your life and becoming, you're going to start becoming more jealous of your time as far as what you do with your time. And interestingly, some of the TV programs you like a lot now, you're going to start losing interest in a lot. Well, okay, you know the song that we sing, "The Things of Earth Grow Strangely Dim"? Okay, trust me, that becomes so real. It becomes so, you know, sometimes I just don't think there's enough English to use to try and describe this. I just want to, all this tonight is to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't think that nothing's happening when you're involved with the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the word. Don't think that there isn't any change happening. Believe me, it's happening. It's changing. Don't let other people drag you down. Don't let other people discourage you. Don't let circumstances pull you away. Keep pressing in. Keep doing this. Because there is change taking place in you. And the change, I guess you could say, it's that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 change, to where we are conforming, going from glory to glory, conforming to the same image spiritually. It's happening. So wherever you are right now in your walk with God, know this, there is more coming. There's more for you if you'll just do these things. Hang in there and do them, and change is going to keep coming, and it's going to start showing up more and more on the outside. Praise God. I am glad for what prayer I've done, for what I am glad for what I have done, and I'm telling you, more is coming. Hallelujah.